series like this, we are left wondering what to share. We're left wondering, have we said what should have been shared? And that's always because no man can ever say everything that's on his heart. No man can ever say everything that should and could be shared. And so we trust God's direction in helping us know what to share. I want to commend you. I want to commend your hearts. Your love for God feels evident to me, and I commend you to God for that. Thank you for your listening ear to these thoughts shared this weekend, and thank you for your willingness to interact with that both in the open question and answer sessions, as well as downstairs around the lunch table. I really enjoy when the congregation can interact with what is shared in a way that we can work together and understand and grow together. I stand here this morning almost afraid to speak because I really don't want you to forget anything that Brother John shared this morning. And you know, sometimes our mind is a little bit like a shelf that after a while, you know, you keep putting on this end, what's on that end, it just kind of gets knocked off. And so I'm a little cautious with anything concerning the Word of God this morning getting knocked off your shelf. So if you can just kind of rearrange things where they both stay on there would be wonderful. This morning, the topic we've been talking this morning on brotherhood, practical Christian brotherhood, and I kind of gave it another little subtitle, sustainable Christian living in the 21st century. They both probably apply, and I attempted to draw from Scripture to help you understand that I believe it's God's will for His people for continuity of propagation of faith. It seems to be His pattern in history. His people live not only meet on Sundays, but operate as a community of believers. And I'm not necessarily by that suggesting they're all levels of intentional community. But I am suggesting that we give thought to that concept of interacting beyond just on this Sunday morning session. And then yesterday we looked at principles of brotherhood relationships. So now we got together, but now we got to get along with each other. And I attempted to paint what could be, but I realized in attempting what could be, it almost sounded like brotherhood relationships are automatically messy. And you know what? They are kind of messy because we are just kind of a mess as humans, aren't we? But I don't mean to give the impression that brotherhood relationships are always. It's a very positive thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a blessing. It's just a blessing. It's a blessing. And now this morning, we'll look at again propagating the faith. In order for relationships to work, there has to be a continuity. I grew up near Russellville, Auburn, Kentucky, which is one of the areas where the Shakers had their settlement. I'm not sure how much you're familiar with the Shakers. And I've gone to that. I've taken our visitors there, and I've gone there as his family as well to visit the former Shaker complex there. And guess what is there today? It's a museum. Guess what is left of many church groups today? Museum. Guess what could be left of Dayton Christian Fellowship one day? I can't even say the word. You don't want it, do you? I don't either. Ripley Christian Brotherhood. I feel it's a vibrant Christian community. Christian, I'm so blessed to be there. There's nowhere on earth I'd rather be right now, honestly. Even this morning, I love being here, but I'm sorry, I love you all, but I'd really honestly rather be back there. That's where my heart is. They're the men who know me the best. They're the men who are more apt than anyone on earth to call me back and say, Michael, are you sure about this? Isn't that a blessing? But if we are going to have back to the Shakers. I left off there. The Shakers there. They are today a museum. because, well, they believe in celibacy for one thing. And so they depend entirely on other people bringing their homes into the church. And that's a good thing. Other people bringing their homes into the group of believers. But in order for there to be long-term propagation of faith, you will have to raise up families. Let's stay here. And so this morning we're looking at on relating to the home and church. And I love this topic because I'm speaking on, I'm speaking on the two things probably most dear to God's heart, the home and the church. Both very, very dear to God's heart. And I'm going to do what I did at the beginning here. I usually don't do this, but I'll do it again this morning. On my notes, when I make notes, I usually try to think it through until I can encapsulate the sermon into one sentence. And I put that up top so I don't forget what I'm supposed to be saying. And I usually don't share that with you, but I'm going to this morning again. Here it is. There is no home so good that it cannot be doubled in blessing by being surrendered within a local biblical church. I believe that. I believe that. And let's look at how should the home and church relate. Let's get a portrait of the home, go back to the beginning, a little bit about the home, then we'll get a portrait again of the church, its beginning, and then we'll try to mesh those two together there. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. The beginning of the home. Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And I want to comment right now on something. I keep hearing noises from you. I'm hearing children crying. And you as parents are probably saying, I wish it wasn't my child. I would just say, I'm just glad to be in a home where children are crying. Yeah, you don't want them to cry, right? But that's all right. God loves children, and God's people love children. And so I just, yes. Bring them right in here. We're not taking them to a nursery. We're having right in our laps. God bless all of you. By the way, if it was your child I heard right now, forgive me. Pictures of the home. We look at the beginning of the home, where God home began. A chapter was read this morning, a passage read this morning that I intended to bring out as well, the purpose of the home. Deuteronomy 6 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them as frontlets as a sign upon thine hand, frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt put them upon the door of thy house and on thy gates. Post thine house and on thy gates. You see there, children are to be taught of God at home, in the home. Let's turn to Psalm 127 and 128. We want to paint a picture of the home and the church, and then we want to give some very, very practical thoughts. So practical, they're almost embarrassing to say. Psalm 127 and 128, a picture of the home again, says this, Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, Children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Happy is a man that has a quiver full of them. They should not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. We see here the picture. The psalmist just simply paints a picture. He says arrows are like, children are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And so that's why we just love to see big families. Families embrace, parents embrace children and bring them in the home and love them and nurture them. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, a children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion. Thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. Point out a few things about this. Here we have a picture again of a home. The picture of the home is this. The wife is like a fruitful vine. That's the picture he paints. The wife is like the fruitful vine. And I like the New King James better here. I'm not quite sure the discrepancy here. Here it says, by the side of thine house. The New King James says, it says, the wife is a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Wow. I mean, that describes my home better. I mean, she's the very heart of the whole thing here, you know. The wife is like a fruitful vine in the heart of your house, and then children like olive plants round about the table. Where are you? Olive plants are usually in a garden, aren't they? I find this picture unique, and I hold this to my heart. So whenever the home gets too busy and things start flying apart, wait a minute. The picture God gives is of the home around the table. There should be a rest. There should be a coming together. There should be sharing. That's the picture. That's God's picture to us. And there's one thing I want to point out here. Verse 6 says, yea, thou shalt see thy children's children. And then there's a very interesting phrase here. It says, and peace upon Israel. I gather from this that the peace of Israel was somehow tied to this picture of the home. And I gather from this that peace upon the church of God is somehow tied to peace in the home. Portrait of the home. We could preach a sermon easily on the home, but let's go on to Acts chapter 2. We looked at this passage the other day. I'll read it again. Acts chapter 2. We look at the beginning of the home. Look at the beginning of the church now. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 says this. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here we have, just like we read the founding of the home, we read now here where the church came together for the first time. Their birth at Pentecost, you might could say. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, another picture of the church. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 41. I'm sorry, verse 18. Verse 18 says this. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Here the church is likened to a building with every member doing its part. The different parts of a building come together, the two by fours, the drywall, and all that comes together to build, to form one building. And the church is likened to that, and it mentions Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And look again to a passage we referred to and read earlier on in the week. Again, just fine. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're again looking at the portrait of the church. The picture of the home was a family around a table, teaching their children when they walk, by the way. Picture of the church building. And now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we have the church pictured as a body in verse 13. For by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not of the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. We'll just stop with that. There's much more here. The church, the picture of the church here, we had it as a building. Now we have it as a body, with each part valued and appointed by God. So I think if we, you know, the more we imbibe these pictures, the more the picture of the home, the more God's description of the home becomes the fabric of our view of the home. And the more the picture of the church, God's description of the church, just as the more that becomes the very fabric of how we view the church, the better off we are, the more equipped we are to bring these two together. And so there are groups that would place and more emphasis on the home, and maybe less on the church. Or maybe some groups emphasize this side, maybe the church, and kind of ignore the home. But let's look at both sides this morning. I have a question for you, though. You may respond to this. Which came first, the home or the church? The home? All agree to that one? Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1, if you would, please. That is an unfair question. I admit that. Ephesians chapter 1 says this. I'm looking at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Here it says that there's a group of people that were appointed before the world began. Which came first, that group or the home? You follow me? And so we look at that and we say, now, it's an unfair question because God is timeless. God steps out of time. So we look at it linearly. This way, right? It began and it comes here, someday will end. To God, yesterday is every bit, to God, tomorrow is every bit as accomplished as yesterday. So we don't, that's an unfair question, which is first of anything, the thing in God's economy, because there is no, I'm not sure it's accurate to say anything is first and second to God, okay? But as we view this, okay, so I was, I've always, in my mind, just said the home is first. One day I was, two weeks ago, I was out milking cows, and this thing came to me, which one was first, and I was thinking over, and this verse came to me in Ephesians there. Wow. So who is, it said here, chosen us before the foundation of the world. Who is the us? It looks like the us must be the predestinated, right? Now, who is the predestinated? Uh-oh. Are you predestinated? Do you know? Is this God? He's the predestination. So here we have, I'm going to predestinate you, and I'm going to predestinate you, and you, and you to eternal life. Now you, and you, and you to damnation. So our customer of ours and I were talking, he's a good friend of ours, older gentleman, loves the Lord. We're talking about salvation and talking about the Lord. And he said, we are predestinated by God, and he basically at this point, God picks who he will to join him. Because he said, if we could pick, it would be of works that we're saved. He said, we're not saved of works. We're saved because God chose this one and this one and this one and this one, and not this one, this one, this one. Wait a minute. Does that sound like God? If Brother John here, we talk yesterday. So if I would say, if John would come here and say, you know what, I've got heaven, and I've got hell. And you know what, I'm going to pick you and you for heaven, and you for hell. What would that say about the character of God, John? Not very good, would it? Okay. So who are the predestinated? But that doesn't answer the question. Who are the predestinated? Somebody's predestinated. I'm going to suggest this to you. I'm going to suggest that God predestinated the church to bring glory and honor to him and to spend all eternity with God. And it is up to you and to me if we are going to join this predestinated group. And praise God, I chose to join that predestinated group. So I'm predestinated by virtue of being in that predestinated group. You see, before the foundation of the world, I'm going to suggest to you that as humans think of time, the church came before the home. Turn to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. I'm looking at verse 10 here. To the intent, Ephesians 3 verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers of the spirit world in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, we have a family business. And one of the best things about a family business, especially when you have young children, is the chance for your family to be a witness for Jesus. It's amazing. I mean, it's amazing. They come into your family operation, and it's like, we didn't know this existed. Who are you people? What drives you? Wonderful chance to witness. It's beautiful. I highly promote small family businesses that interact with the public. I could go on with that, but that's not my topic. However, what body does God choose to show to the whole world his multifaceted wisdom? Treasures from God's storehouse that can only be seen through this body right here. The church. Sorry, it's not our family. As valuable as your family is, that's not through whom God chooses to show the spirit world what he can do. So why do I emphasize this? Here's why. See, they're both valuable, okay? But our emphasis determines our priorities. As much as we value the home, we recognize it is through the church that God has promised to truly reveal himself and his wisdom. So then, how can I teach my children to love and honor and respect the church? How does all of this work together? The home, the church. How does it work together? Now I realize whenever we approach a subject like this, your particular background will greatly affect how you view this, because some of you come from a background where the family has kind of existed, and is almost a parent's job to kind of shoo them toward the church and ministry. And when they get to be 16, you know, we're done. Whatever happens out there happens, you know. And so we respond to that because that's our background. That's the world we know. We respond to that. And you'll hear me in a certain way if that's your background. Others of you may have grown up into a home where there's no structure, no whatever. You know, parents are druggies and addicts and what. And you'll hear me through that background. Others may have come from a home where a very, very strong home emphasis, where the dad was the final authority, and his children gathered around him, and it was me, myself, and I, and I'm dad, and you know, and the church is suspect. And you'll hear this through those lenses, through those ears. But let's come together and let's look around. Let's look at what the Word of God says, okay? And try to see this, how it works here. So, we could talk about the universal church, and then by extension, the local church. What I mean by that is there is the body of Christ that's the body of Christ. You know what I mean, right? The body of Christ. Some are in Italy, some in France, some in Europe, some here, some there, you know. The body of Christ. And then we could talk about the body of Christ in that, the universal church, and then by extension, bring it down to the local church. That's one view, one way to look at and discuss the church. Another way is to look at the local church. And because the local church and churches exist, by extension, there is a universal church. You follow me? Am I getting too complex? I'll give another illustration. So how do I best show love and respect for women? How do I best show love and respect for women? Do I show that best by honoring and revering and serving all women? And then out of that, love my wife? Or do I best demonstrate love and respect for all women by honoring and valuing my wife? And out of that respect, proper honor out here. You follow me now? I think there's a connection there between the two examples there. Now, so we tried to look at some Bible principles. And I want to be very clear. We look at Bible principles, and now I'm just going to get very, very practical. I'm not going to attempt to say that this, what I'm saying now, is the same weight as what I just shared. I'm just going to speak from life experiences. How do we bring our children to the church? And I invite you to take this journey with me as we discuss this. And the first one, I shared this message at home, actually, last week, actually. And the very first point I have, how do you teach your children, how do you bring them into the church, is one I almost hate to say, because in any church service of this point, somebody out there is going to feel targeted. Here's my first point. Teach them to sit still in church. Okay, now you're a young parent, and you're saying, please, preacher, I'm doing my best. you certainly are, okay? You heard what I said, all right? But the fact of it is, it's a journey. But it's a beautiful thing. I look out, I see children, you know, young, stacked up beside the parents, you know, and reverently sitting there. That's a beautiful thing. There's something caught in that. There's something caught in that teaching respect. There's just something taught in that. There's something taught and caught in that. And so, you know, it's just, when you look at older ones, now I'll tell you, I'll give you a hint here. I can speak about this because actually my children do sit pretty still in church. They're age 22 through 17. They do pretty good today sitting still in church. It wasn't always that way. You got it? So when you look at the grandpa beside you and you're saying, what does he think of this mess I got in my lap anyway, you know? He probably understands a little better than you think he does, all right? But we know it's a journey. We know it's a journey. I'm going to give you just a few little hints here, okay, for what it's worth. For what it's worth. We found, and I've not observed any of that here, but we found in our own home, shame on us, when we began to raise our family, we would take a bag of, you know, not a whole ton, but it had a few books in there and a few distraction toys. And we simply learned, as we decreased the bag, their behavior improved. Until we left all toys at home, all distractions, and they're better satisfied like that. We had a thing in our home. Now here you sit together as parents, couples. We do not in our congregation. We had the brethren and sisters, and we had the thing in our home that when Sonny goes into church with Daddy, he stays with Daddy to the end of service. When he goes in with Mama, he stays with Mama to the end of service. If he goes to Grandma, he stays with Grandma to the end of service. And Grandpa, same way. Because I'll tell you something. That little fellow on your lap is smarter than you think he is. If he learns he can squeal and go to Mama, guess what he's going to do. If he learns he can squeal and go to Grandma, guess what he's going to do. It's just, I'm telling you, smarter than you think they are. And after a while, we say, what's going on here? Well, the problem is they're simply responding very well to their training. They've been trained to squeal, and yes, they'll squeal just fine. And so, same way. Are you all right with this? I maintain, you know, when a child, I'm not talking about a little baby, okay? But somewhere on this lineup, when a child is crying in church and he goes out, it should probably cost him more than he gains. Do you follow that idea? I've seen children cry and go out and be kind of turned loose. Well, then they wonder why they cry. Well, you know what? They're getting trained well. Okay. Here's one I wish we had done more. You know, we had a few children that struggled. One I wish we had done more, but we did it a few times with great benefit. When you have a struggling child, I recommend to young parents, come back to the weekday when the church is empty and practice doing church. Daddy and little child, and we're going to sit here. No toys, no distractions, no reading from a book for you. This is church. This is how we do in church. This is how we do on Sunday. And we found in our family, I did that a few times, a big benefit. Big benefit. Now, I know dads, I know you're busy. But I'll give you one small hint. If you're too busy to do this, you're probably too busy. That was number one. I told you it's going to be practical. Teach them to sit still in church. Number two, I recommend we somehow connect family devotions with church services. There are several ways to do that. We're going to church. You know what? We're going to church today. We're going to study. We're going to learn about God, the same God that Daddy talks about in devotions, family devotions. Another way is, we picked this up from our bishop brother at home there, Monday morning devotions. We don't do this currently, but for a good while we did, Monday morning family devotions was a rehash of Sunday's service. Discussed the sermon, who preached, what did it mean, just a wonderful way to bring it, church and home, tie these things together. Remember, we're trying to build respect, aren't we? We're not looking, now get me now, we're not looking to have the church necessarily build up the home. Are you all right with that? We're looking to have the home build up the church. Number three, teach proper authority within the home. A child who does not meet up against and surrender to authority within the home is at a serious disadvantage when faced with authority outside the home. That is a serious thing. Teach him authority within the home. Now, number four, realize that according to God's word, this is in a way I don't quite understand. According to God's word, you as a father are demonstrating or you as a father, mother, team are demonstrating to your children how the church works. The Bible is clear that the home typifies the church, Christ and the church, father and mother. And there is a way, there is a something to this. We as fathers, as we respond to our children, the Bible says we represent Christ. And so when our children come to us with questions and problems and we're too busy for them, we are giving in some subtle way. We are hindering them from realizing that Christ hears their cry. Because God said that I, as a dad, represent Christ. And I didn't choose that, and I cannot escape it. Dads, when we come home from work, are we home? Are we home? Are we present? When we come home, are we, yes, your body is there, but are you present? It's a big thing. Yes, we have to go make a living. We do. For some of us, that means grab on the farm. For some others of us, it means leave and go to outside the home. But when we come home, we must be present. Is Jesus a God who cares about his children? We as dads represent that to our children. I just can't say it enough. And I happen to know my gender enough to know that I'm probably not the only one who needs to hear this. Am I right, brethren? Yeah. Mothers, does the church really need to submit to Christ? Is it okay if the church does its own thing? Is that okay? Well, in some way, the only God fully understands you represent the church. And how you respond to your husband impacts the children, how they respond to the church. Because God said you represent that church. Next point. Establish a principle of regular church attendance from the beginning. Be on time. Midweek services, quit work early. I say that when we arrive to the midweek service, when we arrive with wet, slicked down hair, man, that's not a tribute to our superior work ethic and getting home late. That's a commentary on our priorities. Okay? We're glad you're here, but I wish you'd gotten home a little earlier. Okay. I think we do well as a home to face church life with realistic expectations. I've been hammering on that several times this weekend. I don't want you to lay aside the ideals. I do not want you to lay aside the ideals, but let's be realistic. Within our homes, when we paint to our children too glossy a picture of what the church should be, and they meet up with reality, it can cause them to become disillusioned. See, disappointed is one thing. Disappointment is when it's not what you expect it to be. Disillusion is when it's not what you expect it to be in a way that causes you to actually turn aside away from that thing. Be careful with that. Be careful with that. And of course, see, here's the deal. We as a church, I'm sorry, it's bride of Christ, we should be able to do this, but we as a church are really not that well able to be all things to all men. I didn't say we don't strive for that. But the problem with Ripley, one of the causes Ripley has not been able to be all things to all men is because they got me there. And I am just this broken, fallen human that's blood-bought, blood-washed, seeking the Lord, but I still am growing. And there's a whole bunch of others like me there who love the Lord, seeking, but we all are growing, okay? Even the most honorable saint has some surprising weaknesses. It's just how it is. So how do we respond to that? Within that, I used to, at one point, I kept all church struggles, relational issues completely private for my children. So so there was someone who I needed to talk to. I'm talking about as a minister now, I still keep those items separate. But when it was a personal thing to walk through, in an effort to shield my children, I would just, they never learned of the meeting or of the talk or of the thing to work through. Good things, the things to work through. I wanted to protect them. I've come to conclude I'm not sure it's always good. I really believe there's a place to be sensibly, hear that word, sensibly honest with our children. Because the day will come when they will come face to face with the reality of church life. In its beauty, but also in its tough times. I'd like for them to know in advance that, you know, this is how life is. It's okay. It's okay. But we emphasize, listen now, we emphasize the working through, not the struggle. We emphasize this is how we work through it. We had to talk, had to sit down and talk with brother so-and-so. He wondered why I did this. Now, I can say, why do you wonder that anyway, you know? I can say, you know, we sat down and talked, heard each other, and this is how life works. This is how life works. It's a beautiful thing. Here is what Kipa Sambanji, a leader in Uganda, that's all I know about him, church leader, he said this. He said, we are too proud to give our lives away to people who are not perfect. We don't want to lose ourselves for sinners. We want to find the perfect person and the perfect community, but we never find them. So, like Judas, we make only a partial commitment to the body of believers to which we belong. So, like Judas, we make only a partial commitment to the body of believers to whom we belong. And we find our identity in our rebellion from them. We find our identity in our rebellion from them. So we're in this church of imperfect people. And it's so easy to set us aside here and say, you know, we love this church. But you know what? We're just not going to be quite like them. Our home is going to be a little different. Children, we have higher standards than them. It's okay to go to church over there. That's okay, but be careful. When the preacher preaches, be a little cautious. If you have any questions about what he says, come ask me. I'll get it straight for you, you know. And so we find our identity in actually our rebellion from them. Listen, I want to give you a term that relates this concept, not directly, but indirectly. And here's a term. Addicted to the edge. Now, what do I mean by that? Okay, let's take it in a very practical way. Addicted to the, we can become addicted to the edge. How many of you brethren want to be far for God? How many of you want to be on fire for God? Raise your hand. How many of you in your heart's desire really want to serve God? Yes, you do. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And I could ask more questions. How many of you really do want to take the scriptures and not just blindly accept what others say, but search them and find principles to live by? You want to do that, right? Yeah, I do. Of course we do. But here's what can happen. I'm gonna give two different people, okay? And two different mindsets. And both of them are gonna take this. So here we have brother Sam over here. Any Sam here? Okay, good. Have a brother Sam here, and any church. Yesterday we talked yesterday about church structure, formality, traditions. Any church that exists for any length of time is going to have a culture, brother, and have traditions. Traditions just means it's how we do things, okay? I mean, it's not a bad or good word, it's just a word. Okay, so we're in this church, and all of us, I and you as well, I think. think like the idea of not being bound by man-made rules. Don't you like that idea? I mean, I do, okay? So we're in church here, and we have, but after a while, the way we do things begins to feel a little bit man-made. It just kind of does, okay? And so here, most of the church is here. And so Brother Sam wants to be live according to the Spirit, not by the letter. So he steps on the side a little edgy. A little edgy maybe in dress practices. A little edgy maybe in what he allowed his family to do. Because after all, I don't want to be bound by man-made structure. And over here, it truly does feel more Spirit-led. He's breaking a few taboos. He's willing to look at the Bible. He's willing to look at it and seek the Lord and take his own. And he breaks a few taboos, and it feels free in the Spirit. Not necessarily, I'm not necessarily knocking the brother. I'm just saying it's kind of how life works. And he's on the edge. But guess what? After a while, what was the edge, the rest of the church kind of eyes him and kind of looks at him, and they gradually shift over toward him. And after a while, here stands Sam smack in the middle again. And give him 10 more years. This feels kind of like man's structure, folks. And so he sidles over to the edge, and he prays to God for guidance. And he breaks a few taboos, and he feels free in the Spirit. What happens? The rest of the church is still looking, right? After a while, they kind of sidle over that direction too, and pretty soon Sam finds himself smack in the middle again. And this thing, get the cycle? And pretty soon, they reach a boundary. Listen now, they reach a boundary that the church is unwilling to go any farther. And they draw a line, and Sam hops out and goes his own way. He leaves behind a church that accommodated him and is not really what they want to be, but they are what they are because of Sam, and Sam's gone. Addicted to the edge. Does that make sense? You follow my thought? But it can happen this way too. Although the whole church is not as apt to move. So you want to be a person who thinks things through. I'm not going with the drift. So we're here. And the most of the church does things like this. Family, let's be careful. Let's be cautious. And so we step on the edge. If your church, which you don't have, if your church has a youth group, or you ask your youth, to be home by 10, maybe children, let's be home by 9:45. Let's be careful, okay? The rest of the church, the brethren, certain activities are okay, but let's be careful. And so we draw a little stricter line. Sometimes that is good. But sometimes we are finding our identity in our disassociation from them. And the problem, I got a question for you. If you find yourself right here, I have a question for you. If the whole church tomorrow would step up and join you here, would you still be here next year? Or would you again step over one more step? You follow me? Addicted to the edge. I'm not promoting apostasy. You get what I'm saying? I'm saying we're talking about a biblical church. But we can, before we know it, we dads can take our children, we can become addicted to the edge. And it feels good. You're welcome to comment on that later. I have one thing to say to you, though. Realize that a love for the church is not the answer. It's a love for Christ. Never forget that. Never forget that. We're devoted to Christ. We're devoted to Christ's bride because we're devoted to Christ. You got it? Don't get the two mixed up. Now, I want to speak on one thing yet, that this is going to vary according to your background, according to church group to church group. I would try to say it the best I can. I have a question for you. How about the push to have strong homes with strong fathers? We need good homes. We need strong fathers. I'm going to ask you a question. Does the Bible, see what happens, does the Bible ever tell you that you as a dad are the priest in your home? How many of you have heard that preached already? See, sometimes we can react to a thing, or there's a weakness here, so we come this way, and we can imbibe certain phrases, certain philosophies, and after a while it becomes a fundamental, unquestionable assumption that we operate by it. Never stopping to ask yourself, is this assumption truly right? I'm not saying there aren't some accurate comparisons. I'm using that particular example to just simply say there are some times we as dads can assume more than God has given us. And we can push the thing of strong dads, strong leaders. I think sometimes that is good, but I think sometimes, I wonder sometimes if dads don't kind of like to be a strong leader. And so they will bring the Bible out to browbeat their wife and children into submission to them, but then when daddy is supposed to be in submission to the church and to his parents, now that's a little different story. But yet our children, they grow up and sometimes get a little older and they get, you know, teenage and whatnot, and they're 20, and I'm still the patriarch here. I'm still looking after my children. And do you hear my question? I'm not suggesting we don't have good homes, but you hear my question. Let me give you another example. I know of church groups when my wife's aunt by marriage died, her sisters came to visit her in the weeks before her death because they knew, well, part of the reason was they knew they would not be able to come to her funeral. Why was that? They belonged to a church in another state that did not allow their members to attend any other church services. And so they knew that the funeral involved a church service so that they would not be able to pull up and go and attend their own sister's church service funeral because the church did not allow anyone in their membership to attend any other church service. How many of you like that idea? Something's wrong, isn't it? Something's not quite right. Let me suggest to you that there is an uncomfortable likeness between the picture I just painted of the church and the father who says, nobody can truly teach my children but me. Am I being unfair? So in our Christmas letter a few years ago, and a year later I sent out to our friends, I wrote that I was going to teach Bible school in Texas, But I wrote that I actually encourage my children to attend another one this year. I would have loved to have had them there with me. Encourage them to go elsewhere because I said, I really value an other godly man and their convictions way into my children's life. And I got a response back from another brother in another church setting. He said, that was an interesting paragraph there, he said. He said, in my church, some dads actually go with their children to Bible school lest they get taught something that's not quite according to their book. I'm just asking a question. Can we build a church like that? Really? I mean, honestly. Can we build a cohesive body of Christ like that? You don't have to answer me. But you understand my questions, right? In the world, the society throughout all the week, and oftentimes, here's a rub, folks. Here's what comes really hard. So especially for those who are first generation Anabaptists, out here they had to stand hard. I mean, they had to go against the flow. They left behind their parents, and they're walking toward Christ. And it is a tough, hard journey. They have to develop to a high degree their standing up muscles. And now they come into a church and we're saying, practice your sit down muscles. It's very difficult. Very, very difficult. And I would just say, God's blessing be on any of you who struggle with that. I understand. That's difficult. But it doesn't change the reality of the picture, the overall picture, though. I would like to open for questions here after a while. I have a letter here. It's a letter that I, in 2013, as I looked around at the churchscape, and I saw just what's going on, the various families going here, going there, I was troubled. And so I wrote a letter. I'll read the letter to you. This is not directly applied to what I'm saying, but I think you understand the application. Here's a letter. Dear Father, I don't know your name, but I know you, for there are many of you. You love the Lord and want to serve him. You started life with less love for God than you wish you would have had. But along the way, God spoke to you and became real to you. You saw the need of giving everything to God, to the cause of the kingdom. It became your passion and your consuming drive. You became convinced of the need of witnessing for Jesus. You became convicted of your materialism, your drive for pleasure and position. But somewhere along the way, your drive for holiness and your passion for his work took a bit of a turn. As you sweated in God's vineyard, the corner of your eye caught a glimpse of your brother with a fishing pole in his hand. Or maybe you saw him sitting behind the wheel of his motorhome or at his table poring over his latest bank statement. With a jolt, you realized that maybe some of your brethren don't have the drive for God that they should, but you turn with Christian charity back to the work, determined to keep your hand to the plow. But on the next day, as you labor for the kingdom, your eye catches a glimpse of the book in your sister's hand. A slightly familiar jolt brings to your attention that not everyone shares your vision of holy reading. The preacher fails to adequately prepare his sermon, and it falls flat as the brother next to you nods his head in sleepy assent. And so it goes. Small, isolated incidents build up, and with time, you become disillusioned. You become convinced that those you used to worship with and those who have blessed your heart in the past are now captive to unholy living and vain pursuits. With sadness, you feel it is time to withdraw yourself from their company so that you can better pursue God's kingdom and his righteousness. This is the hour of your greatest opportunity. Be careful how you proceed. for you may never have this opportunity again. How you make your next step will set the tone for the stories you tell your children gathered around your table 5 years from now. Your next step will determine the nature of the heritage you communicate to your grandchildren gathered around your campfire. Think carefully and proceed with caution. Embrace your great opportunity. Maybe you are seeing things correctly as you assess others and their lifestyle. Or maybe you are not seeing everything. In either case, this is your great opportunity to show your children how to respond to life's difficult situations. It is your chance to show them how to respond to brethren who don't share identical vision. This is your chance to show them how you wish for them to respond to you and your authority when they don't agree with you. And believe me, that day will come. They've seen you embrace the cross as you relentlessly pursue Christ over the mountain and through the valleys. This is your chance to show them the cross in the flat plane of the mundane Christian experience through the everydayness of things. Maybe the time has come to quietly pursue Christ in the midst of what seems to be a less than ideal situation. Maybe as you learn to give and take, your own experience will be rewarded. Or maybe as you talk and share with your brethren, you will learn to know and appreciate their hearts again. In either case, you have blessed your children with a legacy that will enable them to embrace the cross in their own times of perplexities, and may stand you in good stead when your own life comes under close scrutiny, as indeed it will. Maybe the time has come for you to leave and pursue fellowship elsewhere. That time comes sometimes. But how will you go? When you go, will you leave behind a church that you have blessed? Or will you leave behind a church fragmented and wounded because of your sojourn there? Is your faith strong enough to allow you to continue to bless the church you are a part of until God leads you elsewhere? This is your hour of opportunity. It is your finest hour, and you may never pass this way again. Dear Father, be careful. Proceed in the fear of God. Remember, there is no home that is so good that it cannot be doubled in blessing by being surrendered within a local biblical brotherhood. I'm going to ask my family to come up if we're at this time. We have a song we want to sing. So my children can come on up. A song that relates to the last part of our sermon here. This song takes us through the journey of a father when he has a baby, on through the childhood of that child, and on you recognize as they approach youth some wounds in their life on verse 3, and then on to, you know, actually into eternity. I, as a father, am still there.
Help each father and mother as they seek to find their place in the home and as they seek to lead their families toward you and toward your bride. I pray give them special wisdom.